29. John chapter 1, verse 29. Let us read verses 29 to 34. John chapter 1, reading from verses 29 to 34. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bare record that this is the Son of God. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John the Baptist, the cousin of the Lord Jesus Christ, born shortly before him, was called by God. He was uniquely called by God to be the last Old Testament prophet. The last Old Testament prophet. That's quite a distinction to have the final place in a long line of those who so very faithfully served the Lord in their generations as great Moses, the legislator of Israel, as Elijah and Elisha, Isaiah, the great army of those who preached and proclaimed the mind of God to their generation. Now, here is the last. And he came at the end to begin something anew, to initiate a new era, a new age, one that would begin not with himself, but with his cousin, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus comes to him to be baptized. Having been baptized, on another day that follows, Jesus Christ comes walking towards John, and he is surrounded by others, disciples, and a crowd, and he points to him and makes this great announcement. He, the final Old Testament prophet, pointing to the one who would transcend all of them. John the Baptist, the voice crying in the wilderness, now formally announces the Lord who has come, Jesus, the promised Messiah. With this, John fulfills his calling and his purpose in salvation history. Yet in this announcement, there is a startling paradox. This Lord is a lamb. This Lord is a lamb. But oh, what a lamb he is, for he is not any lamb. He is the Lamb of God, God's sacrificial gift to atone for the sins of mankind. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Let us, with God's help, explore this announcement of the Lamb by John the Baptist. This announcement of the Lamb under two points. First, the person announced, and second, the provision announced. The person announced and the provision. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now, as we have just said, he came to announce not merely any other man who would serve as a prophet as he or any of those who went before him, but he was the voice crying in the wilderness to prepare the way of the Lord. So many ages ago, through the mouth of the prophet Isaiah, God said that one day he would himself come. As any great men, presidents, royalty, kings, they have an advance party of those who go before them to make sure that everything is ready, everything is smooth, and there aren't going to be any hiccups or indecencies. Let everything be set in order. Let everyone be dressed appropriately. Let everyone be put in their right place and position and be informed as to the proper protocol for the great one who is going to come. That was John's responsibility. He was to prepare the people for the Lord himself. God had promised from ancient times that he would surely come, that he would visit his people. He even, at certain times in the Old Testament, indicated something of this in what we call the theophanies, those appearances of God as the angel with whom Father Jacob wrestled. Or the captain of the Lord of hosts, that great mysterious figure whom Joshua encountered. Who are you? Are you for us? Or are you for the enemies? I'm with neither. I am the angel of the Lord. But there would be a day when it would not be in these temporary, transitory instances dotting the history of the Old Testament, but that God himself actually would come among his people. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. And observe how John the Evangelist, the one who is writing this eyewitness account of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he begins his account indicating something of the infinite greatness of this one who would come. He is the Word who was with God, the Word who was God, and by whom all things were made. Without him, not anything was made that was made. That covers just about everything, doesn't it? He made whatever was made. All things were made by him. He is the light who shines in the darkness, who enlightens every man that comes into the world. John the Baptist was told by the Lord that he would see this one, but he would not know him. Well, don't you know your cousin? Well, of course you do. But in another sense, he did not know him at all. So different, what a different category would Jesus Christ be in? After me, said the Baptist, comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. Now, hold on, John. Do you have your math right? You were born about 3 months before your cousin, Jesus? No, you don't understand. You don't understand how far before me he was. He is the one whose ways are from everlasting. The sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. That's who John the Baptist is announcing. He is announcing the Lord. And yet here's the paradox. This Lord is a lamb. Behold, could have said any number of things, couldn't he have? But he said instead, behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. Seems a bit of an anticlimax, don't you think? At least if you're putting yourself in the minds of the listeners at that time. I mean, if you were to choose from the animal world a creature that would most fittingly represent the Lord, which would it be? Well, I think we all know the answer. It's a lion. A symbol of power. Of royal majesty and dignity. The Lord in the Old Testament, through his prophet Amos, said that the Lord roars as a lion. Therefore, it was not unfitting that C.S. Lewis, in his series, depicted the Lord in this way. But here he is. He is a lamb. A lamb who is a symbol of gentleness and meekness. A symbol not of power and of strength, but of weakness and frailty and dependence. The same one who authored this book also authored the last book of the New Testament, didn't he, boys and girls? The Revelation. And he was caught up in a vision into the very heavenly places. And there was a roll or a scroll that was sealed with seven seals. And it was sought among all the creation if anyone could open. If anyone was worthy to loose the seven seals, who would cause the judgment of God to be poured upon humanity, and there was no one found among all of creation. And so John begins crying. He begins to weep. But then one of the elders, remember those 24 elders who worshipped God day and night? One of them comes to John in this vision and says, "Weep not, behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." Well, now that makes sense. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. But then, verse 6 of chapter 5 in Revelation, I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain. God simply, he defies all of our expectations. He doesn't conform to them. He breaks them. He explodes them. He challenges them. You, have you been trying to confine God? Come. Behold the Lord. Behold the Lamb of God. John has announced the person, but that person is also the provision. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Really, these two concepts, the person and the provision, though they are distinct, they are intimately interwoven and interconnected. So that as we explore the person, we see the provision. As we explore the provision, we see the person. Now we understand more when we reflect upon the significance of this Lord who is the Lamb, understanding that this Lamb of God is God's provision. A provision that is desperately needed because mankind has a great problem. Do you have problems, children? Frustrations, difficulties? Well, all of those are just symptoms, or they're just results of a deeper problem. And that deeper problem is sin. It is very, very easy to get distracted by symptoms and issues that they aren't really the ultimate cause. If you have a terminal disease and it begins to express itself in some outward symptoms of discomfort and even of pain, if you merely treat those external things, you're going to die. You've got to get at the root. You've got to go deeper, all the way to the source of the problem. God had made human beings, God had made man a Lord under him over all creation. God made him, Psalm 8, a little lower than the angels and crowned him with honor and with glory to reflect God's glory and to rule over his creation under him in righteousness and in truth. And yet, man rebelled. He should have been, in many respects, as a lamb in innocence, in submission, in dependence. Living in peace with God and our neighbor. And yet what happened in the garden there? Our first parents sinned. They broke peace with God. And they broke peace with each other. It was the woman that you gave me. And it wouldn't be long before the first blood would be shed. Within the circle of the first family, Cain rising up against his brother Abel. There's no peace. There's only hostility. No submission to God, but a defiance, a challenging of God. Mankind had altogether lost his innocence. Mankind's greatest problem has always been the problem of sin. And there are only two options to resolve this problem. That is to accept the wages of sin, which is death, and everlasting damnation, which is the death that never dies. To accept all of this as the righteous penalty for our sin. Or to have a payment of such value that it sufficiently satisfies God to clear and absolve our debt. Those are the only two options, friends. Either we pay for our sin ourselves, or there is a payment made for us. It's against this backdrop that we understand the significance of the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Because God has graciously provided this remedy for mankind lost. The person is the provision. The Lamb of God is the provision as the Son of God. Of course, these terms aren't exactly interchangeable, but they are very much related to each other. Because the Lamb of God is, in fact, according to verse 34 of John chapter 1, the Son of God. Think about the Lamb as that which is precious, that which is dear, that which is tender and special. Think of Nathan's parable to King David when he was in his sin, having taken a woman that was not his and tried to cover it up with murder. Nathan tells that story of the great man who has many, many flocks, great wealth, great riches. And he has a friend come, and in order to celebrate and to provide a meal for his friend, his visitor, he does not take a lamb from his own flock. But there was a poor man that had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. All this language is the language of tenderness and intimacy. Well, I'd say that that is an image of preciousness. That which is dear, that which is very valuable and special. No. God isn't poor by any stretch of the imagination. And yet he has only one son who is infinitely precious to him. Isn't that what John the Baptist just witnessed? He was told in advance, upon the one whom you see the Spirit of God descending, that is the one. He is the Christ. He is the Lord who is to come. and he saw and bear witness as the waters were poured over the head of the carpenter from Nazareth. The heavens opened, and the Spirit of God descending in bodily shape as a dove upon him, and a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Do you know something of that? Do you have a son or an only son? Well, this is God's one and only Son. As Abraham, when he was called to Mount Moriah, why? To make a sacrifice. With what? Well, that was a natural question, so Isaac asks his father. "Father, here is the wood, and we have brought the fire, but where is the sacrifice?" God had called Abraham to sacrifice his one and only, his precious, his dear son. He who shares the very nature as the Father. I mean, isn't that what in particular binds us to our sons, men? That they're bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. This one wasn't an adopted son. He wasn't a half son. He is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and of truth. Not surprisingly, therefore, God uses the language of tenderness and the deepest of affection, the Lamb of God, my Lamb. This Lamb is the gift of God. The gift of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He clothed him with full humanity. The Word was made flesh. He had to have flesh, didn't he? There can be no sacrifice without blood. There can be no blood without flesh. "The life which I give," said Jesus, "is my flesh which I give for the life of the world." Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And not just any humanity, but sinless humanity. As the Passover lamb that was to be slain was to be a pure and an immaculate lamb. No defects. No disfigured legs. No disease that would mark it with deformity. No, this Lamb of God would maintain his integrity for those 3 years of his ministry, as he had maintained his perfect and sinless integrity for the 30 years since his birth. that he might be not only the gift of God in general, but the sacrificial gift of God. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. In the Jewish mind, the Lamb of God means sacrifice. Sacrifice. Perhaps as that young Hebrew boy, at the direction of his father, took of the blood of the Passover lamb and began to apply it to the doorposts. The father would say to the son, unless we do this, you will die. In order for you, my precious firstborn son, to escape, there must be a sacrificial bloody payment. And so the Lamb of God would be sacrificed at the hands of men, as all the sacrifices in the Old Testament had been done. The knife taken to the throat, the blood pouring out, the last gasp of air. It had to be done. It had to be done publicly at the hands of those who are sinful. And so the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, would be slain at the hands of men. Even at the hands of his own people. But it would be God, wouldn't it be? Who would have his son put to death. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He that spared not his own son. God spared Abraham. The angel said, as the knife was about to plunge into the breast of his own precious son, Isaac, stop. God was merciful and compassionate, and he provided a substitute. But God did not spare his own son. His own son, he didn't spare him. But he delivered him up for us all. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. But let us not think that he went unwillingly, no. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Children, you get defensive, don't you, when you are wronged? You stand your ground. You clear your good name. You make sure your parents understand that you didn't do it or she did it first. But Jesus was perfectly innocent and he said nothing. Don't you know, said Pilate, I have the power to release you. I'm your friend, I'm not your enemy. Give me something to work with, man. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God is the atoning gift of God. His sacrifice would take away sin. Here is strength beyond the strength of Samson. Here is strength beyond the strength of Rome. The strength of blood. This sacrifice was no weak, ineffective thing. Now, all the sacrifices before the Lord Jesus Christ, all they could do was signify and represent something that could take away sin. But it is not possible, said the author to the Hebrews, that the blood of bulls and of goats shall take away sins. But this man, once in the end of the world, he washes it all away. Not just the guilt of one sin, but countless sins. And not just of one sinner, but a world of sinners. In 1 Peter 1:18-19, we read, "For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. By this you were redeemed and your sins were taken away. All who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." Because this sacrifice was divine. It was, as it were, Acts 20:28, the very blood of God. But there is one more dimension of this provision announced to reflect upon, and that is that the Lamb of God is God's sacrificial atoning gift for the world. Now, God is free and he does as he pleases, and he is not obliged to forgive any sinners. And yet, not only did it please him to atone and to wash away, to take away the sins of his people, of Israel, but also of the world. Because even though he had a particular design for Israel, he would not lose what was his at first, and that is humanity itself. And so he would redeem not just one nation of sinners, but a world of sinners. Of every nation of the world, as we read again in Revelation 5:9. "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." So that when we get to heaven and we see the different multicolored panorama of those who are holding the palm branches and singing hosannas, we will look and see a blood-bought world. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now, what remains for us to do? Well, John tells us that too. Behold. Look. Cast your gaze upon this one. And don't just look with the eye of flesh, but look with the eye of your heart. Believe him. Just as Abraham walking up to Mount Moriah with his one and only son and a knife in his hand says, "My son, God will provide a lamb." Well, that's the way it was with Old Testament believers. They had faith that God would provide a lamb. Now we may believe that God has provided a lamb. Does not this provision answer your guilt and your shame? Does this provision not supply a fit payment for your trespasses? Does it not secure the way back to God, the way back home, which was fenced off by the cherubim with flaming swords? There was no way back home without passing under the sword. But Pastor, I've looked to Christ and I don't feel forgiven. I just feel my sin and its guilt. Well, the issue is not what you feel, but may I say it reverently? What God feels. It's not what you see, it's what God sees. You see the filth. You see the uncleanness. But if you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity, God looks upon you and says, I see no spot at all in you. It's removed. It's gone. Cast into the very depths of the sea. Sin? What sin? I've laid it on my Son. My precious and only begotten Son. But perhaps on the other side, there may be an objection. How can I accept such a view of God who demands blood to satisfy for sin? It seems so crude. It seems so primitive. Well, we answer, does not God shed blood every day? Does he not bring men and women to the grave today? Constantly, continually. As the clock ticks, breath leaves. But perhaps one says, but God does not do that. That's not the kind of God he is. Well, friends, God is the very one who told our first parents, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. I kill, I make alive. Job said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Can't he prevent suffering, bloodshed, and death if he wishes? Dear friends, you may think it crude and primitive, but God thinks of your sin as crude and primitive. And he is angry with the wicked every day. And he must, to satisfy his own righteousness, shed blood. He must. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Oh, but you say, I'm not that bad. I don't deserve suffering, death, and much less hell. Well, you need to understand that God expects much more of you than you expect of yourself. Unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. And you're probably also comparing yourself with your generation, which is a corrupt and perverse generation. Would it be any surprise to you if you, with many, many others lived beneath the earth, and had not seen the light of the sun, and were told that your garments are all filthy, as it is with everyone else's, and you look and you say, I don't see it. But consider also that in every sin there is a world of wickedness. Every sin, however small, is a crossing of the line and a bold, daring defiance of God. Even white lies, even gossip, even indulging in unclean looks, though one abstains from outward action, even disrespect. Oh, our sins are much darker than we think that they are. But behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Well, I know I've sinned, but I can compensate. I can make up. I can repay for the debts that I've incurred with God by just doing better. Have you checked your balance lately? To those who go on spending sprees, bother to look at their statements? So, friend, you have been on a spending spree of sin. You are in debt over your head. And who do you think does better math, you or God? Who is more faithful to estimate the true value of what you owe? God knows. He is righteous and he cannot lie. And he demands payment. And the good news is that he knows that sinners cannot repay, which is why he has provided a lamb. So, friends, look to the cross. Look to him who bled and died on Calvary's tree. See God, knowing the debt of sinners and dealing with the debt of sinners. See the Lamb of God. Look and behold him, who takes away the sin of the world. Amen. Let us close in prayer. Please rise. O Lord, we look to this one who has been provided. O Lord, may we look and live. And we pray that thou would apply these things to our hearts. And we pray thee that we would find that joy that arises from full and free pardon of sin through the merits of the Lamb of God, in whom we ask these things. Amen. Let us now close by singing from Psalm 51, verses 14 through 19, to the tune Boswell, tune number 192. Psalm 51, verses 14 through 19, to the tune Boswell, tune number 192. O God of my salvation, God, me from blood guiltiness, set free, then shall my tongue aloud sing of thy righteousness. Without further reading, verses 14 through 19. Jerusalem. Please rise to receive the benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Please be seated for the announcements. We'll be having a lunch tomorrow, immediately after this service and the second service.